I'm thankful that the Bible said that He came, the Lord Jesus Christ came, that we might have life. And the Word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I'm glad for that. It's a simple thing of believing on the Lord. And that's the way also God blesses in every other area, is to believe. Old Dr. Ralph Sexton Sr., he'd say something. People say, well, I don't believe that. He says, that's why you don't get blessed. You don't believe anything. If you'll just believe, you'll get blessed. I'm glad you're here. How many of you are glad you're here? Say amen. Amen. I've had the privilege to meet several of my visitors. God's been with us for quite a few weeks now. I'm glad He's here and others. And we have friends here. Brother Dan McLam has a friend with him this morning. I met some neighbors of Tom and Glenda. And glad they are here. And this family, young man, his family moved in that area. He's stationed over in Goldsboro. And we thank you for serving the country. Thank you that you're here today. And for all the other guests and people who have been inviting friends, thank the Lord for that. I'm looking for the day that this building is going to be too small, or at least that we'll have to have the choir to stay up for a few Sundays until we get something else built. And I'm believing God to do that. Amen. So many people need to be saved and need to be in the house of God. And I'm thankful that God has blessed us so here. And you keep inviting folks. Turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Now, at the close of the service this morning, we'll have just a few quick announcements and not do everything on the internet. But I do want to ask you to please pray. We've got so many of our church family that have been sick or had surgeries. And just kind of give you a little quick update. Janice Furling is over in Chapel Hill. And Ms. Janice had surgery. Cancer surgery, and pretty extensive, and more so than they had anticipated. But she's doing well this morning, had a bad day yesterday, doing a little better today, and we'll be in the hospital in Chapel Hill for quite a few days. So please remember to pray for her and Paul. Ask God's blessing on them. Brother Dennis is home from surgery, and April we mentioned a while ago, and Brother Danny Johnson still in rehab. Remember him in prayer. And ask God's blessing on him. Several people are having tests and maybe future surgeries or at least some tests. And do pray. Pray for Sister Lori's and others. And ask God's blessing on them. Brother Paul and Peggy, I miss them. If they are not here, something's not right. They're always here. And they are some that you don't hear a lot out of, but they're always here. We've missed them for the last couple of Sundays. And you pray for Brother Paul. He has a blood clot and they're trying to get everything regulated. But you remember to pray for Paul and Peggy. I hope maybe they listen to the broadcast today. But you remember them in your prayers. And right after the service, after we do our announcement, our closing, those who are in places of leadership, we listed several of them. Trudy and I tried not to overlook anybody. We didn't put anybody about the E-team there, but we need a representative for the E-team. And, of course, we didn't put the choir there, but Brad does protein, so he's double duty there. But we'll reconcile our calendars and plan some things for the coming year. Not keep you very long. We're going to have lunch for you. Then our session, hopefully 45 minutes to an hour, we'll be through all of that. You come and stay with us and we'll have lunch and a good time together. In the book of Ephesians, this is a tremendous book. Of course, every book of the Bible is great. Paul's writing here to the church at Ephesus. And he's desiring for them to grow and to understand God and about their relationship with the Lord. And I want you to look in Ephesians chapter number 3, beginning, if you will, please, verse number 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, Paul has gone through areas of Asia, Asia Minor, preached the word of God. Many have been saved. And as a result of that, churches have begun to grow. And God blessed. He went in with no printed materials, no tracts, no email, no radio, no television, anything. Just go in with the power of God, preach the word of God. And a few folk get saved. He'd give them some instruction. He'd go on his way. And when he came back through on the second and third missionary journey, those churches had mushroomed and grown because the people knew the Lord. They were excited and on fire. And so he's writing to them. Now, certainly everywhere that Paul went, he either had revival or a riot. And sometimes both. And so he had a lot of problems, had a lot of difficulties. He was imprisoned. He was beaten three different occasions with 39 stripes. He was stoned and all those different things that he went through. And because of his sufferings, some of the people were discouraged. They were fearful because of what was happening to him, because he was a faithful servant of the Lord, and they were a little bit intimidated. It's kind of like what the Lord said about himself. He said, they'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So Paul's writing here, and he said, I want you to understand that, he said, that what's going on with me is no big deal. He said, it's for God's glory. It's for your good. And don't be intimidated, and don't worry about me. I'm in God's hand. He said, my desire is for you. I want you to know some things. And so let's see what he says. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to his riches, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, Paul recognizes that man is a trinity. Every person who gets saved operates as a trinity. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Now, before you get saved, the spirit is dead. The Bible says, she that liveth in sin is dead while she yet liveth. He says in the book of Ephesians, in the passage of Scripture, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. When you're lost, you're dead spiritually. You have a body, physical body. You have a soul. That's you. We talk about soul music. That's our emotions. That's everything inside of us. But the spirit part of you is dead. But when you get saved by the grace of God, the Spirit of God comes in you and you're born again. You don't decide to join a Baptist church. You don't adhere to some type of catechism or some biblical teaching. But something really happens inside of you. Just as surely as you have a physical birth and you become a human, living, breathing person, when you get saved, you're born again spiritually and you have inside of you a new man. You've got a desire for the things of God. When you get born and when you get saved, you're born with an appetite. And you just like a little baby. And here's Thomas over here. He's not here, but he's usually here. And Thomas is usually in here. But Thomas is born with an appetite. And you ask his mama, a real big appetite. And it's evident that he's growing. It's hard for me to ever, it seems like every week. I ask him this morning, did he drive to church? And I see him. He just grows day by day, week by week. And just like Ben and some of these others back here. And it's astounding to me to see how they grow. Little babies. But they grow because they receive nourishment and they grow. And when you get saved by the grace of God, you begin to grow. Now, you have an old man, which is the old nature. The old nature doesn't want to come to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night. But the new man inside of you wants to serve God. The new man in you wants to read the Bible. The new man in you wants to be faithful to God. The new man in you responds to spiritual truth. And so he's saying, I want you to be strengthened in the inner man. I want that spirit man to grow. And you realize that you have, if you're saved, you still have you have two natures now. You have what Paul described as the old man and the new man. And many years ago, I heard the story of the missionary who went into a certain area and he gave out Bibles. And some of the folk there began to grow in the Lord. And one came to him and said, you know, I found out that there are two dogs inside of me. He said, there's a good dog and there's a bad dog. And they fight all the time. The good man is the saved, the born again, the inner man. And the old nature is the one that you have trouble with. It's the old nature that gets mad, blows a horn, or anything else in road rage. That's the old man. But that new man loves the things of God. And so that man, he said, I've got two dogs inside of me. They're fighting one another. One's a good dog, one's a bad dog. And so the missionary said, well, which one wins? He said, whichever one I say sick them to. That's why. And so if you feed the flesh, if you feed the old man, you're gonna live a carnal life. But this inner man, that spirit man. And so what Paul's praying, he's praying that that spiritual man would be strengthened by the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Now watch. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, here's some keys. Spiritual growth comes by the Spirit of God. It comes through the revelation of the Word of God. He's saying, I'm praying that the Spirit of God will reveal biblical truth to you. And as you feed on the Word of God, it's like he said in the book of 1 Peter, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, you might grow thereby. And so he's praying that they'll grow inside. spiritually, that they'll grow spiritually, and that they might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, breadth, height, depth, and all those things of the truth of God, and that they might grow in faith and in love and in knowledge and be filled with the presence of God. Now, there is no filling of the Holy Spirit of God without a filling of the Word of God. You can't separate the two. You don't just get out and say, God, I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, but you don't ever read the Bible. That won't ever work. It's the Word of God in you. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. Now, I'm saying this is a long introduction, you understand, but here's what Paul's praying. But now, as you go through this passage of Scripture, I'm interested in the next verse. I read verse 19. Look at verse 20. Now, to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Now, listen to this astounding statement of the Apostle Paul. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we are able, or we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Wow. He said, I want you to understand something. That what's inside of you as a believer is the very presence and power of God. The fact that you're saved was His working. He convicted you of your sin. He drew you, showed you your lostness, revealed Christ to you, and granted faith to you. And when you responded and received Christ, the Spirit of God came inside of you, crying, Abba, Father. And that Spirit is working inside of you. Do you understand that there's never lived a Christian, that not a man or a woman in the biographical history of God's church, there's never been a great preacher that had a different spirit in him than you have as a believer? There's never been anybody who had anything that's ever been saved different than you have as a believer who's trusted Christ here in Johnson County. He's in every believer who's ever trusted Him. And all the power that He's made available to anybody anywhere in the world is available to everybody that's in the world that's saved. You think about that. And Paul said, I want you now to understand something. It is not you. It is not me. It is the power of God that works in us. As you face 2012, I pray God to make this so real to you. It is not your ability. It's not the ability of our governmental leaders. It is the ability of God that lives inside of you. It is God's ability. And it's accessible and available to everybody. Now, I don't want to get off too much, because I'm going to come back to one little phrase, but I want to say this to you. Sometimes we think that we want to do more for God. And as we make resolutions for the coming year, we say, I want to do more for God. But the truth of the matter is, it's not that God wants us to do more for Him, but He wants us to get to the place where He can do more for us. That's what this is all about. See, when you say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to really be faithful. I'm going to really read my Bible. I'm going to really pray. And you mess up, then you get convicted. And you get condemned. And then you just feel terrible. But Paul's praying. He said, I want you to understand something. It's not what God wants you to do for Him. It's what God wants to do for you that's important. And we need to understand that God has a plan for us. He's not trying to get something from us. He's trying to get something to us and through us. And that's where the difference is. In this passage of Scripture, now I want us to focus on one little phrase. I promise you, I believe the Lord will have me. I may preach on this passage of Scripture a few more times. But this got, it got so big. Brother Tom Gillum talks about a word getting big. As I read through this and I listened and God spoke to my heart as He did through the Apostle Paul, And I listened to what he was saying about that church at Ephesus. I'm reminded what Paul said. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And it's not me. Not me, but it's him. It is his ability. Look at it, if you will, please, in verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, wait a minute. Here's a condition. He said, he is able to do more than you're able to ask or to think. Suppose you don't ask anything. Suppose you never approach him. Suppose you never ask him for anything. He said he's able to do more than you ask or more than you think. That tells me that for God to work and God to do in our life, here's the secret. It is a believing people who are not afraid or ashamed or intimidated, and that they're willing to ask God to do great things. They're willing to believe and think for God to do great things. He said in the book of Romans that we ought not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what's it mean? It means not to think like the world, but to begin to think like Paul's writing here to the church at Ephesus. He said, I want you to understand something. It's him and his ability. And he said it, and in the book of James, it says this, you have not because you ask not. You ask not. Why don't people ask? Well, I think some people don't ask because they're afraid that they are not worthy to receive anything from God. That the great things of God are for somebody else. But no, it's for every person. It's for every person. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely by him give you all things? If he loved you enough to give his son for you, you think there's anything he'd withhold from you? You think there's any good thing that he wouldn't give to you? My dear friend, he wants to get things to you. And it comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have not because we ask not. We don't believe. Some people don't ask because they don't think they're worthy. Some people don't ask because they are self-righteous and self-sufficient. They don't recognize their need. This asking and approaching God is based on totally on our inadequacy and our need. I can do nothing without him, but with him I can do all things, what Paul said. And the Lord said, without me you can do nothing. And so some people think that they are okay. And so they miss out on such great blessing. Oh, they have certain gifts and certain abilities and they come to a certain level, but they don't ever surpass and come to that astounding level of God demonstrating his power because they do it all in their own strength and energy. What is he able to do? Well, I could list a thing. I started back reading through the Old Testament. I was reading, even this morning, I was reading in the book of Genesis. And when he came to Abraham and said to Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you and I'll give you a son. He and his wife had been together. He was 80-something years old. And they had not had a child. And God said, I'm going to give you a boy. I'm going to give you a son. And when all time went, nothing happened. And so his wife, Sarah, says to Abraham, I want you to take my handmaid Hagar and you bear a child by her. And so Abraham yielded and went and did that. And Ishmael was born. That wasn't God's promise. That wasn't God's plan. And he was 86 years old. I've been looking at numbers in the Bible and dates and times. He was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And when he was 99 years old, the Lord comes back and speaks to him. And then he'll have a son of God's choosing. God's plan. And from 86 to 99 is 13 years. 13 in the Bible is the number of rebellion. And for 13 years, he lived with the reality, I've messed up. I didn't do the perfect will of God. But God still wants to get something to him. And so God blessed Abraham and said to Abraham and to Sarah, you're going to have a son. And when he was 100 years old and she was 90 years old, God blessed them. God gave them a boy, Isaac. And what a blessing. God kept his promise. And the Bible said Abraham believed God. And it was not his ability. It was not Sarah's ability. It was God working in them. And God kept his word. Now, just real quick, what can he do? Oh, here's the little phrase I was going to mention to you about that. When Abraham questioned initially, could God do this? The question is raised by an angel. Is anything too hard for God? The answer is no. There's nothing too hard for God. He can do anything. But just briefly, I want to show you a few things that the Bible specifically says that he can do. Will you look in your Bible, please? You have your place in Ephesians. But turn over towards the book of Revelation and find the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter number 7. Look in Hebrews chapter 7 and listen to the Word of God this morning. God is able, he said, to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask and think. Look in the book of Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to him, unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Here's what he said. He said he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to him, come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able. Paul said he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you're able to ask or think. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to him. He's able to save. You got a family member that you think will never be saved? You got a work associate or schoolmate or somebody in your community that you think, well, they're just too hard? No, nobody's too hard for God to save. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to him. He's able to give them everlasting life and redeem them and make them brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. And there's not a person he cannot save. In 2012, he's still able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him. These are different days, people say. I was looking at some statistics this week. And when you begin to break it down, of the generations, my generation and the boomers and all of that, there's a certain percentage of us that attend church, somewhere in the neighborhood now currently of about 45%. But as you begin to come down into this present generation, those who are 30 and below, there's less than 2% of the American population 30 and below that are in anybody's church today in America. It's been a gradual decline. And you say, Brother Billy, it's a dark day, and people are not interested in things of God. He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him. He's able to save and to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask or think. In spite of the mindset of America, in spite of the onslaught of Hollywood and the television that has just generated in a whole nation of people who are numb to the value of life and numb to the things of God. God's able to quicken them. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. And if he can touch you, he can touch them. He can save them. He's able to save. There's not a person he cannot save. There's not a person that if they'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to God through Jesus Christ, he'll save them to the uttermost. And I'm glad he doesn't save you just a little bit. He saves you all the way. I'm glad, my dear friend, he saves you to the uttermost. Reaches way down. There's a song that said, he reached down, way down to save me. But I've got news for you. He reached way down to save every one of us. Dead is dead is dead. And the Bible said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you got saved in 1960 or 1950 or 1940, you were dead in trespass and sin. And if anybody gets saved in 2012, they're still dead in trespass and sin. And dead is dead is dead. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes. There's not a person that God cannot save in 2012 anywhere in the whole world if they'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to save to the uttermost. I want you to be encouraged this morning. He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him. Another passage in the same book of Ephesians. Will you look at it, please? Hebrews. Look in Hebrews, if you will, chapter 2. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. He's able to save all that come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must come. If you're here in this building this morning, he'll save you. If you're listening by means of internet or radio, he'll save you. But you must come in simple faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden, and I'll give you life. And I remind you again, he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Here's what he said. You will not come to me that you might have life. You must come. If you'll come in simple faith, believe in the Lord, he'll save you this morning. You say, Brother Billy, you don't know what I've done. I don't know, but God does. And everything you've ever done, he'll forgive you of it. He's able to save to the uttermost. But now notice something else. He said in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 2, look at verse number 18. He said this. I want to read verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, he's not only able to save, but he's able to succor. Now, that's not a word that you use much, that I use much, but it's a really good word. I had to look it up to know exactly what it meant, but I thought I understood from the context what it meant. But when I looked it up in Webster's and began to look at it and the root meaning, boy, I really got blessed. He's able to succor them that are tempted. That word tempted has to do with a solicitation to do evil, but it also has to do with going through trials and troubles. When you go through troubles and difficulty, he's not only able to save you, but he's able to help you through your troubles. I appreciate the fact that we have a loving, giving, caring church. And I appreciate the fact that you're so kind to help in our benevolent ministries and do things and help people. But I want people to understand that what comes to them from us comes to them from God through us. It's God. And I had rather people learn to look directly to the Lord than to look to a man or woman or government or church or anything else. Learn to look to Him. He's able to meet every need you've got. And it's your personal relationship with Him that will open that channel of blessing for Him to meet. But notice He said this, He's able to help you. And that word succor, it means this. It means to run to, literally, the word means to run to. It means to run to. To run to the support. To run to help. To run to relieve from difficulty, from want, or from distress. To assist and to deliver from suffering. And when I begin to look at that phrase, He's able to succor. It means that He is not reluctant to help you. He is eager to help you. And when you go up Highway 50 and there, we have the rescue squad up here, over the elevation, you see the rescue squad and everything over there. You don't have to talk them into doing anything. I went up here at 5210, went by there yesterday, and they were out and they were getting their equipment together and working on things, getting everything, and they were sitting on ready. And when the call comes to any of our local volunteer organizations, EMS or the fire department, they respond and they take off. They go. And here's what he's saying about the Lord. You don't have to coerce Him or to beg Him or plead with Him to come to your aid. He's able to succor. That means He will run to your deliverance. He'll run to your need. He'll run to give you assistance. He'll run to when you're in time of need or want. He'll come to that quickly. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. God's able to do that, and He's able to come to your aid. There's not one thing in this world in 2012 that you'll need or any difficulty you'll go through, whether it's sickness, whatever, that He will not give you exactly what you need. He'll meet that need. He's promised to do that. Well, you say, well, Brother Billy, I know friends and folk who've gone through times of suffering and God didn't heal. I had a chance to talk with a friend on yesterday whose son died suddenly several months ago. And he called me because he knew Regina and I had a daughter to die. And we talked with him before and prayed with him. And he raised questions, and you have questions about why things happen in your life and why things don't work out like we want them to. And I certainly don't have all the answers. But I do know this. I know that He's able to give you exactly what you need. If you need counsel, He'll give you counsel. If you need encouragement, He'll give you encouragement. If you need comfort. If in His will, it's not His will to answer your prayers like you want Him to, and He chooses to do something different, He's able to give you grace to go through that and to show you and to help you. You may not understand it all now. and we sing that old song, we'll understand it better by and by. And the thought came to me one day, and maybe not original, maybe I heard it somewhere, but the thought came to me one of these days, by and by, somebody said, well, when I get to heaven, I'll understand it. When you get to heaven, you won't care. It won't make a bit of difference. Why won't make a bit of difference then? It's just the fact that you're there, your loved ones are there, and it's all right. Thank God for that. It's all right. But he's able. He's sitting on ready to come to your aid. But will you call on him? Will you trust him? Will you look to him? Will you learn to depend on him for everything? And he's able to succor. He's able to he's ready to run to your aid, to run to your deliverance. He's ready to meet every need you've got. He's able to do that. Will you find the little book of Jude? Just go back towards the book of Revelation from where you are there in Hebrews. And just before you get to the book of Revelation is the little book of Jude. No, just one chapter. But in Jude, look at verse number 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forevermore. Unto him that's able to keep you from falling. He's not only able to save you. He's not only able, my dear friend, to succor you, but he's able to secure you, to keep you from falling. Now, this word falling, if you have a little marginal reference like I do, it has to do with stumbling. Stumbling. I'm not talking about you falling from salvation or falling from grace. And I don't have time to go into all that this morning. But he's talking about you falling, stumbling in your walk. He's talking about you submitting to the world, the flesh of the devil. He's able to keep you from doing that. He's able to keep you. With all the bombardment that comes through television and the world and young couples and people who are living in a world that's not like you, that don't think like you, and everything's okay with them, he's able to keep you from falling. He's able to present you faultless. He can do that. I can't do that. I can't do it for you. Couldn't do it for me. Can't do it for me. Nobody in this building, the Bible said, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. You can't do it. You cannot. You can't stand the onslaught of Satan, onslaught of sin. You cannot stand the waves of temptation that come your way. You can't do that. But Paul said, and here in the book of Jude, the writer says, he can. He can help you and keep you from falling. But you got to depend on him. Listen to his word, heed his word, surrender to him, and trust him. He'll keep you from falling. He's able to do that. Look in another passage of scripture, if we are quickly this morning, turn to the book of Romans. He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him. He's able to succor. That means he's anxious and willing to run to your rescue when you have need or have a burden. And in the book of Jude, verse number 24, he's able to keep you from falling. But now look in the book of Romans in chapter number 4. And verse 21, I mentioned about Abraham. And listen to what he says in this passage of Scripture. In the book of Romans in chapter number 4 is this passage talking about Abraham. And I want to back up, read verse 20. I have to do that to kind of get the picture. He's talking about Abraham, and he's talking about the promise that not considering his own body, verse 19, or his body of his wife Sarah, and believing God, he said in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, here's what he's saying. He said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Your wife's going to bear a son. You're 99 years old, and she's 90 years old, but y'all going to have a child. Y'all going to have a child past the age of childbearing for her. But God's able, and God's going to do that. God's going to perform a miracle. And Abraham did not consider his own self or his wife Sarah. He just believed God. He believed God was able. And listen, he said that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That is, God, you don't want to do this. And verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, here's what is he able to do? He's able to keep all of his promises. There's not one promise that God's made to you that he will not keep. And he's able to perform it. He's able to do it. He's able to meet that need. Now, if you get a big picture of God, if you could ever, ever get a big picture of God, understand what who He is and what He can do, it'll blow your mind. I'm always amused at when we look into space and we see the stars, and then they say, man, this is it. And then when they develop a new telescope, they see more stars and more stars. That's the way it is with God. He's infinite. There's nothing He can't do. And when you look at Him and you understand that it's this God that's able, this God's made promises to me, He can fulfill promises. Husbands make promises they can't fulfill. Wives make promises sometimes they can't fulfill. Kids and everybody else make promises. Parents make promises that they sometimes things happen. They cannot keep those promises. But God's never affected that way. If He says I can, He can. If God says, I will, He will. Nobody can stop it. Nobody can change it. And whatever He's promised, I believe He's able to do it. He's able to keep all of His promises. His promises hadn't changed. 2012 hadn't changed. God's able. I want you to understand this morning, He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon Him. He's able to succor. He's able to come to your aid in every difficulty. He's able to keep all of His promises. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to do that. Philippians, if you will, please. Philippians chapter 3. Look in Philippians chapter 3. And one last one, and we'll just have to quit here. Philippians chapter 3. Paul is writing. And look at verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about our life. He says in one place that we're strangers and pilgrims down here, and our citizenship is in heaven. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about that you live here. You're going to live. You're going to grow. You're going to be educated. You're going to educate. You're going to work. You're going to provide for your family. You're going to do those things. You're going to evangelize and win people to Christ. He said, but bottom line is, this is not our home. Heaven's our home. And our conversation's in heaven. And he said this, who shall change our vile body. Now this is the man who wrote 14 books in this Bible. And he said, I have a vile body. I have a corruptible body. I have a weak body. And Paul knew himself. He said, I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That was his attitude. Now we may hold him to a higher esteem and a higher honor than he would hold himself. Certainly we do. Because Paul said, I'm not any different than the rest of you. It's not me, but it's God. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to suck you and come when you have a need. He's able to keep all of His promises. He's able. And he said something else. He said, when I come to the end of this journey, He's able to change this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Somebody said, well, Brother Billy, what about folk who are cremated? I'm not going into that discussion right now. It doesn't make any difference about the resurrection. Dust to dust, ash to ashes. If you go back and look at somebody who's been cremated, go back and look at somebody who died 100 years ago, not any difference in them. Oh, you say, what about folk who buried at sea? Or what about people who died horrific, like the towers? What about those? How can God find those bodies? God created them. He knows all about them. Knows everything about them. And we amazing people, just in recent years, they found what's called DNA. And they can find a DNA sample from many years ago and tell you so many things about that person. Tell you what color the eyes were. All about them. Just one little sample of DNA. They go back and pick it, fill it, do all that. Now that's a human. But God knows. And Paul said, listen, He's able to change our vile bodies, like in His glorious body. Fashioned like Him, He's going to do that. Notice what it said. Like in His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to succor in your time of trouble and difficulty. He's able to come to your aid. He's able to keep all of His promises. He's able to keep you from falling. But He's able to subdue all things unto Him. There's not a force in this world. There's not a force in this universe that he cannot just crush at any time he wants to. He can just lay it flat down. There's no resistance. Sometimes we think in our mind that here's God and here's the devil and they are having a battle. And it's no competition. I just want you to know that. It's no competition. Oh, he can bind him. In fact, when he cast him into the lake of fire, he's not even going to fool with him. He's going to send a little old angel, some little second or third degree angel down there and bind him up, throw him in the lake of fire. He's not in charge. He is. The Lord is. He's able to subdue all things. Oh, but this is 2012, and there's such a change in the morals of our country, and there's such religious diversity, and there's cults and isms and all, such a rise of demonic power. It makes no difference. He's able. He's able to subdue all things unto him, and he will. I promise you, he will. He's able. I want you to know one thing. We're nothing. Nothing. But he's everything. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you're able to ask or think. Not a person he cannot save, not a need he cannot meet, not a promise he cannot fulfill. He's able to keep you from falling in spite of everything, and he's able to subdue all things under his feet. Now, if there's really a God like that, why wouldn't you want to trust him with your salvation? Why wouldn't you want to come to him and say, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. You can trust him. You can depend on him. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you're able to ask a thing. Would you bow your heads in prayer with every head bowed, every eye closed? I want to ask you a question first of all this morning. How many of you in this building this morning, nobody's looking, every head's bowed, every eye, you're facing a situation or you're going through a situation right now, whether it's physical or financial or whatever, spiritual, and to you it seems like it's an impossibility. You don't have any answers this morning in yourself. Would you raise your hand? God bless you, so many, many in this building. Can I tell you, I got both hands up. Like Brad said a while ago, I got both hands up. Everybody in this building, everybody in the internet, everybody in the radio audience, everybody worldwide, are overwhelmed with so many things that's absolutely impossible to them. But can I tell you, rewind, go back 2,000 years. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. And you're talking about problems. Under the domination of Roman rule, the Neros were in an all-out war against Christianity. The gladiators, the marching Christians into the Colosseum, and they were being devoured by wild beasts and cut to pieces by gladiators. He would take Christians and torch them in his garden to burn for lights in his garden at night, just burn the body of the saints. Boy, you're talking about a tough time. That's a tough time. And Paul said, I'll tell you something. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you're able to ask or to think. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to succor. He's anxious and willing to run to your aid if you have a need of deliverance or blessing. He's able to do that. He's able to keep you from falling in spite of all the influence, corporate world around you, school around you, family around you. He's able to keep you from falling into sin and disobeying him and dishonoring him and ruining your life and your body. He's able to do that. Not us, but him. He's able. He's able to subdue all things to himself. He's still in control. I want you to know him. I want you to know him in a very real way. I've often failed him, but he's never failed me. And my dear friend, this morning, I want you to be encouraged that He's no respecter of persons. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. And I want you to learn to look to Him and trust Him. Seek His face and depend on Him. He's able to save.